How do you handle doubts? Especially if you're a believer. You go to certain Christian communities, and voicing any doubt is kind of anathema. We just don't talk about that. If we express that, it's kind of like we're looked at askance. What do you mean? You don't have total certainty about this thing that you're believing in your life? So that's one way to handle doubt, is just to push it down, to ignore it, to pretend it won't matter, it'll just go away. But the other side of that is kind of our culture right now. That doubt and cynicism and skepticism, I think, is elevated almost to a noble art, right? To be certain about anything, to be sure about anything, is kind of looked askance at. And sometimes I think those of us who are believers and have a solid view of who God is, we can push that too hard on people and say, who are you to talk to me in this way? But I think God wants us as his followers to be certain of who he is and his character. But we recognize, like the man that said, I believe, help my unbelief, that all of us are mixtures of faith and sometimes of doubt. And I'm glad we're part of a church where you can come and you can struggle and you can wrestle with these things and they can be talked about. But just to stay in that place of doubt is not where God wants us to stay either. Remember Thomas, and I'm not going to believe that Jesus rose from the dead until I see him. And Jesus didn't say to that gathering, okay, next time Thomas comes into the meeting, get him out of here. I don't want to even talk to him. No, he says basically, Thomas, come here. Look, stop doubting and believe. There is a goal, and that goal is trust, and it is faith, but we also need to recognize as human beings that all of us sometimes are in a place where we're struggling to believe. We're going to look at the story of a man who is the patriarch of three major world religions, Christianity, Islam, and Judaism. And he is a man of faith. He was a man who was, by his faith, reckoned as righteous. Yet it doesn't mean that that faith never struggled and never doubted at times. And we're going to pick up the story. And if you remember, if you were here before, we're picking up the story. Abram and Lot have separated. Lot chose to go live by Sodom and Gomorrah in the fertile plain, right? The four kings come down from the north and from the east. They defeat those kings. Lot gets captured, and then Abram follows Lot and these kings, defeats those kings, brings him back, right? And we encounter Melchizedek, and we encounter the king of Sodom, and Abram says, hey, you know, I don't need any of the spoils of this war that I engaged in. I don't want you to say, King of Sodom, that you've made Abram rich. That's God's prerogative. And so that's where we pick up the story this morning. And let's read Genesis chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Now that's the first time we see this, and that's the only time we see this in the first five books of the Old Testament. The word of the Lord came to Abram. This is always used in the prophetic books. This is the sense of God is speaking clearly and determinatively to his child at this point in time. The word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great, or I am your great reward. You can translate that either way. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look towards heaven and number the stars, if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, a dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and that they will be afflicted for 400 years, but I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadamites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. This is a reading of God's word. So here we have God coming to Abram and making his voice very clear. And what does he say to Abram? Fear not, Abram. I am your shield and your great reward. Fear not. Why would Abram be afraid at this point in time? I was thinking back of the story and just think, we looked at those kingdoms all to the north and to east last week, and all of a sudden, Abram has made four very strong enemies upset with him, right? And so we're living in this time kind of tribal dynasties, and these guys just come in, and Abram's living in a tent. He's not in a fortified city. He's in this land that God has called him to, and now he's got some big, strong enemies that probably aren't really pleased with what he's done. And I was thinking this as well. Also, we've got the king of Sodom here. And Abram, in one sense, has just maybe insulted this guy. Here's a king who says to you, hey, you take everything, just give me the people. Right? This is a king. He's making an offer, and kings aren't used to being refused what they're offering. And Abram says, no, I don't want your stuff, because I don't want you to think that you're the one that has prospered me. That's God's job. So in one sense, I think there's a little bit of tension probably created between Abram and the king of Sodom at this point in time. I've been reading through the history of Israel. We're in the Judges right now, and sometimes when one of the tribes goes out to war with an enemy, and they defeat them, and then they come back, and another tribe's like, I can't believe you didn't invite us along to this fight. We're going to get in a fight with you guys. I'm like, whoa, what is this going on? So you see, when you offend somebody, that can create some huge tension in this culture. So I'm wondering if Abram, he's back in his tents, he's realizing, wow, you know, God just gave me victory over these massive kingdoms, bigger than the kings that I'm in the area with, and also I've kind of offended the king of Sodom, so how's it going to go with me from now on? And he begins to get fearful. And he begins maybe to doubt. How does God respond when his kids struggle with fear and with doubt? Well, the first thing I see here is that God gives Abram his word. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield, and I think it's best, I am your great reward. Abram, I know there's enemies out there now, but I want you to know, and this is my word to you, that I am your shield. I am your protector. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will bring you home, Abram. And I want you to know that. I've got your back, I've got your front, and I've got your sides, I've got above you, and I've got below you. I am your shield. Can anybody defeat me, Abram? And he said, I'm your very great reward. You're concerned about this land, but I want you to know I'm your very great reward. John 17:3 says this, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. What is life all about? What is the goal? Why has God brought us into existence? It's relationship with him. That is eternal life. And all the other stuff, all the other ancillary stuff that we deal with in life, it is significant and it is important, but it pales in comparison to our relationship with God. If we've got that, if that is what we're looking at as our great reward, what do we need for anything else? They can take my life out. I've still got my reward, my relationship with God. And so God's very clear. The word of the Lord came to him. He's very clear with Abraham. And so Abram says, cool, thanks God, got this, I'll be on my way. No, he doesn't. Even after getting a word from the Lord, Abram, I've got you, I'm your shield, I'm your protector, I'm to be your great reward. Abram's like, oh, okay. Ever done that? You read some massive promise in the Bible like that and you say, yes, I believe that. But what about the stuff going on in my life right now, God? Back in chapter 13, verse 15, Abram was told that your offspring are going to inherit this land. And he's like, whoa, that's a great promise, but it's probably been about 10 years. And Abram was like, God, I'm glad that you're great. You're my shield and all that kind of stuff. But what about that? You ever been there? You're believing God for those big things up there, who he is and that, but the reality of what's going on in your life, it's like, oh, how's God going to work this out? Doesn't seem like he's fulfilling his promises here. Doesn't seem like he's coming through. And it's been, I've given some time. It's 10 years. And so we have what I call the first but in this section. Verse 2, but Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. She's like, I know this big stuff about you, but what about this promise about the here and now, about my family, about who's going to inherit this land? Right now, it's not even someone in my own family. It's one of my lead servants. And how does God respond? How dare you, Abram? I just gave you a clear word that I'm your shield and I'm your great reward. How dare you doubt me and bring something like this up? No, that's not how he responds. God is such a good, good, gracious father to us, even in the midst of our doubts, when we're wrestling through stuff and we can't put it together. He doesn't push us away. We hold on to those big truths. Yes, I believe in Jesus. Yes, I believe he died for my sins. But what about this going on in my life right now, God? And we're trying to figure it all out, and we're wringing our hands, and we're a little bit fearful, and we're not sure if God's going to come through. There's unfulfilled promises, and we begin to struggle. And if we know unbelieving friends, they may be, what about this great God? Didn't he promise to take care of you? What about these issues that are going on in your life right now? Just lost your job. How's that God thing working out for you? Yeah, just found out you had cancer. Yeah, God's really blessing you. Your kids are struggling. Your marriage is struggling. What about all these promises? I think if we're honest, we've all been there with God, right? The big stuff we understand, but sometimes we doubt what God is doing in the dailiness of our lives. So how does God respond to Abram here? I think He changes his perspective so that Abram is reminded of who God is, this God that's making these promises to him. He reminds Abram of his character. He brought him outside. He's inside the tent, right? He says, okay, let's take a walk, Abram. Let's go outside. And have you ever been in a place where there's not much ambient light and the skies are really clear at night? And you realize, like, oh, that's why they call it the Milky Way. You know, that there's this whole path of billions of stars up there. And so Abram is struggling and he's doubting, God, are you going to come through? Are you able to come through? I don't have a child. My wife has been barren. We've been infertile. This is a struggle we've had for a long time and we're not seeing you come through. And God says, come on, Abram, let's take a walk. Let's go outside. And he says, Abram, start to count the stars. I don't know how I would have responded at that point in time, especially if you've seen one of those night skies, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. And I don't know how long God waited until he said, okay, Abram, that's how many your offspring will be. What is God doing here? He's saying, Abram, you just confessed that I was the king of heaven and earth, that I created all this. Look at what I've created. Do you doubt that I'm able to fulfill my promise to you? You may not like my timing here, but Abram, don't doubt my power and my ability. Who created all these? Who threw them up into space? And this is before Hubble, this is before they knew anything about the immensity of the universe that we're in. He's just looking up at the myriads of stars. He can't count all these, and God says, that's how many your offspring are going to be. You can trust me, Abram. Modern life, I think, often shrinks our view of God. And sometimes it shrinks it to the size of a smartphone screen. I'm just looking at it, and this is, oh, right? And I think it's really helpful for us every once in a while to detach from all of that, to get away, to look up into the sky, or to go someplace where you connect with the bigness and the awesomeness of God. For me, after living out west, that my favorite place is the mountains. I'm not getting a lot of that here in Florida, right? Sometimes the beach can, sometimes where my view can go out in the distance and I can remember, yes, God, you are the one with a word that created all of this. So I can trust you in the midst of what I'm wrestling with and what I'm not seeing yet come to fruition in my life. Because you're a good, good father. And you're not playing games, and you're not messing with me. My timing may not be your timing, God, but I trust you. Verse 6, and he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. You can translate, he had believed, or he continued to believe the Lord. This isn't the first time Abram trusted God, right? He brought him out of Ur of the Chaldees, but he's evidencing his faith once again, and God is crediting that to him as righteousness. It's not because you're all that, Abram, that you're righteous. It's because you trust in me and what I've done. So if you're struggling with some of the promises of God, get out, get away, get alone with God, and understand his immensity and his power. Sometimes we're so cloistered in, we're in our little cubicles, in our little houses, and we don't see the bigness of who this God is that we worship. So God is saying to Abram, just, okay, I'm not coming down on you because you're wrestling with this stuff. I understand that. But let's change perspective a little bit. Let's move out from everything that normally surrounds you and let's commune together. I want you to understand just how awesome and big that I am. See, we often domesticate God. We make him small and tangible and we want to fit him into our boxes, and God won't be fit into a box. Remember when the temple was built and Solomon's like, I know no earthly place can contain you. You made it all, right? J.B. Phillips wrote a book a long time ago, said, your God is too small. The problem isn't our God is too small, but our view of our God sometimes is too small. So we need to remember and remind ourselves just who this God is that we serve as we wrestle with how he's working out things in our lives. Verse 7, this is the Lord speaking to Abram again. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. And here's the second but in this section. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other, but he did not cut the birds in half. What in the world is going on here? Tim Keller's been helpful to me in understanding this second doubt, I think, that Abram is having here. It's a little bit different from the first. Here God says, I'm the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. Remember, Abram, when I called you and I said, I'm bringing you into this land. And now Abram's struggle is not so much with God and his faithfulness, but with his own heart and what he recognizes about himself. He says, oh Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? Where before when he was talking to God, it's you haven't come through for me. You haven't done this for me. And now he says, how am I to know that I'm going to possess this? Because doubts rise up in our hearts as well, just because we know our hearts, right? God, you've called me here, and this is a place where you've said you're calling me to be, but I've already blown it once, right? The first test came when there was a famine, and man, the first thing I did was hightail it down to Egypt. I told the king down there that my wife was my sister, and it created all sorts of problems, and I know my heart, God. How do I know that I've got the ability to follow through on my part of the agreement with you? You ever been there? God, I don't think I'm good enough to do what you're calling me to do. Yeah, I know these promises and they're all great, but I also know my own heart and it's not so great. And regularly, it's not so great. So what does God do? He says, go get me some three-year-old animals. What in the world is going on here? I think we need to understand the culture at this point in time. Abram at this point seemed to know exactly what to do, right? God doesn't give him any instructions, and all of a sudden, Abram's cutting these animals in half, putting them on two sides, you know, he doesn't cut the birds in half, but there's something going on, there's something culture that Abram knows. Oh, I know exactly what God is doing right now here when he called for these animals. What do we do when we doubt maybe somebody's word or that they'll come through or they'll follow through in our culture? We draw up a contract, right? And we sign that contract, right? And that's what? That's an assurance to us that, okay, if you don't follow through on these promises, I can come after you. I'm not really sure if I can trust you completely. So we're going to sign on the dotted line here, right? Ever bought a car? How many billion things you have to sign there? Just believe me. Hey, I'm going to pay this off. Trust me. They're not going to give you the car. Okay, you need to sign these 16 different forms. You need to pledge your firstborn, and we'll give you this 90-year loan on this car, and the car will break in 7, but hey, you'll be continuing to pay us because you have to because you've signed this paper. This was an oral culture. It wasn't a written culture, right? So what they did to ensure that both parties were going to take this agreement seriously, a contract, a covenant, was that they would take animals and they'd cut them in half. And then often the parties would walk between those animals. And it was a symbolic way of saying, if I fail to follow through on my word, may what was done to those animals be done to me. I don't know, maybe people would pay on their loans more if instead of signing it, it's like, okay, if I don't pay up, you know, this is, oh, you take it a little bit more seriously maybe. But that's what they did. And Abram knew that, right? Because he got the animals, and I don't know, the three-year-old thing, but it was like, okay, this is what we do. This is how we enter into an agreement. So Abram, I think at this point in time, is expecting, okay, God, this is the contract. You know, I know what we're going to do at this point. But then two amazing things happen. Really amazing things. The first is, who walks through the path of these cut in half animals? Normally in that culture, especially when there was a powerful tribal king or overlord that took over another area, the person that would walk through would be the one that had just been subordinated, the vassal king, the one that didn't have the power. Sometimes the king that was the conqueror would walk through, but only if it was a really nice king. Because often it's like, I don't need to sign this thing. You're under my thumb, buddy, so you're walking through this. And if you don't follow through on your part of the agreement, this is what I'm going to do to you. Let's not bother with my part of the agreement. But what happens here in this story? We have Abram fall into a deep sleep, and then there's a deep darkness that comes over. And then we have this smoking pot and this blazing torch that kind of pass through between these animals. And that smoking pot and blazing torch was really hard words to translate. But when they show up in other places, they show up at Sinai when God's presence comes down on the mountain. And it's also used of blazing lightning and smoke, right? The pillar of fire and the cloud, the smoke. So this is emblematic of God's presence. So Abram would have known exactly what this meant. Yeah, I want like Spielberg here or something like that, where you have lightning, you know, that doesn't just go, but comes down and just goes, you know, and you can just hear the sparks and you see the smoke and everything's burning and it's going between these animals. And then what does the Lord say? And what does Moses say about this? Verse 18, on that day, the Lord made a covenant, made a contract, made an agreement with Abram. This was the far superior king that walked through the animals. Do you realize what that's saying? The very God of the universe is saying, if I don't follow through on my word, may my immortality become mortality. Now, if that's not amazing enough, the second amazing thing is who doesn't walk through the animals. And that's Abram. He's sleeping. He's not signing the contract. He's not promising, I'm going to fulfill this. This is a unilateral contract that God on his own takes it upon himself, swears by himself, the book of Hebrews says, I'm going to fulfill these promises to you, Abram. And I know you have doubts about me sometimes, and I know you have doubts about yourself, but let me tell you, I will be the one that fulfills this. Deep darkness hit the earth at another time, where the very Son of God took the punishment that our breaking of this covenant should have brought on us. Isaiah 53:6 says the servant was cut off from the land of the living. It's this kind of language. Literally, when you made an agreement, it was called to cut a covenant. Katabarit, you're cutting this covenant. And God says, I will walk through this. And not only will I take responsibility for my faithfulness, but I will pay for your unfaithfulness if you don't follow through. What kind of God does that? In every other religion, it is you better toe the line. You're walking through that. God doesn't have to walk through that. You walk through it. You pay the price. You do this, you do that, you do this, and then maybe God will accept you. Does that deal with our doubts about our own problems and ineptitude? No. But God in his graciousness says, basically, I know who you are, Abram. I know, man, you can't walk through this and keep it. I'm the only one that can. And I will come in the form of a human being, and I will take the punishment that breaking this covenant deserves on myself. Do you know what that means? That our performance does not make us acceptable to God. Do you know what Abram does a few chapters later with Abimelech? He does the same thing he did with Pharaoh in Egypt. God knows that. Jesus said, I don't put my trust in a human being. Why? Because I know human beings. But he loves us enough to say, you know what? I unilaterally will fulfill this agreement. I unconditionally make these promises and will keep these promises. I will be faithful even if you are faithless and unfaithful. Folks, this is the gospel in Genesis. And that is how we deal with our doubts. Doubts of God's ability and doubts of our ability. How can you doubt a God that is willing to enter into space and time and take the punishment that we deserved? If there was any other way, and our performance could have gotten us into God's good graces, why did Jesus come? So we go to the gospel, and the gospel is what quells those doubts in us when we say, okay, God, do you really love me? And then we look at the cross and we say, that is love demonstrated. Here is the God of the universe walking through alone, taking the punishment that my sin deserved. Do you believe that? You know, that is really, really, really good news. Because if you're like me, you know your own heart. You know you wrestle with doubt. You know you struggle sometimes with sin. Sometimes you have the best intentions but fall flat on your face. How does God respond? He says, I'm taking it on me. All of it. I'm your shield. I'm your great reward. I will never leave you, my child. Never. I know you're not perfect, and I know you won't be perfect. But I am, and I will bring you home. If this doesn't move you, there's something wrong. What other God is willing to do this? To come to one of his struggling kids who's wrestling with doubts about who God is and about his own life, and so vividly portray, Abram, I'm your shield, I'm your reward, I'm your righteousness, I'm your hope, I'm everything you need. And in the Christian life, that doesn't mean, woo, we get to go and sin. No, how can I not respond to a God like that with love and obedience? You see, our view of sin is so skewed. We think sin is the best deal in town. And God has said, no, I know that stuff is going to destroy your life, so I want you to follow me. And when we know we're accepted, when we know we won't be rejected because of our lack of performance, paradoxically, to me, that makes me want to perform even more. That's the beauty of the gospel. That acceptance is there, not because of our performance, but because of our faith and our trust in what Jesus has done. So if you're here this morning and you're trying to earn God's favor in your life, and you look at your own life and you have all sorts of doubts, and you may be even doubting the goodness of God, look at this passage, look at the gospel, and understand God's love for you is so immense you cannot comprehend it. Go out in a place that's big enough and understand the magnitude of who our God is. And if this God has said, I'm not going to leave you, I'm not going to forsake you, If you place your trust in me, I will grant you, give you eternal life. It's not something we earn. Paul makes that really clear. We earn by wages, but our eternal life is not earned. It is given. It is gifted to us. How? Through trust. And that trust is a lifelong, ongoing, continue to trust. We go from faith to faith. God brings us through one challenge and we are wrestling with that and he comes through and then there's another one. And this whole process of learning to walk by faith pleases God and draws us to himself. And it's what makes us righteous in his eyes, our faith and our trust in him. If you're here with doubts this morning, I'm really glad that you're here. But don't stay in your doubts. Examine who God is. Examine who Jesus Christ is. Examine the reality of the gospel. If you've come with someone that is a follower of Jesus Christ, talk to them about it. This is the most important thing in the world to grasp. And when we grasp this and when it grips our heart and we know it's not me, it's you, God. You've taken this all on yourself. You're the one, and you alone are the one that has walked through. You alone have signed the bottom and said, my promises are true and valid and will never fail. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for how it portrays your kids in such a real way. Lord, we're mixtures of faith and doubt. We struggle sometimes, yet, Lord, you do not give up on us. Thank you, Lord, that you do not treat us as our sins deserve. Thank you, Lord, that you do not depend on our ability, but you, through your Holy Spirit, take up residence in our lives, and that's the only hope that we have of transformation and change. So, Lord, we come to you just wanting to give you gratitude and praise and thanks for all that you have done for us. Lord, we were asleep. We were dead. Yet while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, you made us alive. Lord, may we be people who share that life with others. May we be gracious. May we be full of grace and truth. Lord, we thank you. We ask you to use us so that you get the glory and so that this gospel spreads both around Pensacola and around this world. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Stand if you would. Let's bow. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And all God's people said, God bless you. If you're interested in talking more about what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I'd love to do that with you. There's also snacks and stuff over there. We encourage people just to hang out and mingle and talk with one another. It's great to be with you today.